I'm going to come over here again. Great to be here today, as always. That song you picked out, I don't know if Dave picked that out, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. How many have memories of that song? I mean, it's great memories. When I was going to Johnson Bible College, there was a young song leader who would lead us in that song in chapel. And imagine the whole chapel is filled with these students, and they are all singing the Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And he had a way of just getting us going. And it's just, I love that song. And it's an old song, but it's a song you can just continue to sing, the Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Again, just glad to be here. We are going to be dealing with Thanksgiving. I know it's early, but just like the retailers, right? We're going to start early. We start thinking about Thanksgiving. And so I decided to divide this into three parts. And if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 9, then you'll be ready for our main text today, Acts chapter 9. Sometimes we have to be reminded to be thankful. Sometimes every day, we need to be reminded to be thankful. Thanksgiving is deeply rooted in our American heritage. The pilgrims were Christians fleeing persecution, and they gave thanks. Many of our founding fathers, in fact, most of them were Christian. In fact, did you know that you couldn't even be in Congress if you didn't believe in the Bible? Well, now you can believe whatever you want, you know, and be a part of that group. But we can give thanks that our country was built upon the foundation of the Word of God and the blessings that come from it. 125 times God's Word encourages us to be thankful. And that's just a brief overview. 125 times, and I'm sure there's more. A couple of the texts come to my mind. Psalm 118:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks. Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And don't gloss over that. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. No matter what circumstance we face, we are to give thanks. Why is that? Why do you think that that's true? Because in all circumstances, God is with us. Because even in the trials, we consider it pure joy, my brothers, that we face them, right? Because that's a testing of your faith. It develops perseverance. We give thanks for what we face. Thankfulness is to have an attitude of gratitude. It's to get up in the morning and look around and go, okay, what can I be thankful for? Not what's missing in my life? You know, what other thing do I need to pursue? But to stop and be thankful. So today we start a three-part series, and each part we will give thanks for two things, hope and purpose. We're going to give thanks each week for hope and purpose. We need hope and purpose. Without hope, there is despair. Without purpose, we have an aimless life. You have to have hope. You have to have purpose. People who have depression, who suffer from depression, oftentimes don't have any hope. They have no hope to get out, so the rabbit hole goes deep, and they go down in it, and there's no hope. People who have no purpose try to fill that need inside them with other stuff. So people are running around doing this and doing that and attaching themselves to all kinds of causes because people have to have a purpose. People need purpose. They need to be engaged to have a satisfaction of hope and purpose. And at the end of the day, If that is not found in God, then it's all in vain. If your hope and purpose aren't found in God, ultimately, then it's in vain. That's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Very encouraging words, right? It is one of my favorite books of the Bible because Solomon says and asks the question, what does man gain by all his labor at which he toils under the sun? And his point throughout the entire book is that without God, everything is meaningless, everything is in vain, and life is without hope and purpose. And why is that so? Because life is from God. God is life. And if you have life from God, and you are not paying attention to what He can give to you with regard to hope and purpose, then you're missing it all. So again, we find people in our society who have no hope and no purpose because they have no God. And we can understand why they live the way they do. Why they just live reckless lives. Because they have no hope and no purpose. It is necessary for us to have them both. It is necessary for us to get the word out because people are living with counterfeit hope and purpose that doesn't go anywhere. There once lived a man long ago who thought he had hope and purpose. He thought that was from God. He had a great list of spiritual accomplishments. In fact, he was a Jewish man. And in his Jewish community, he was the cream of the crop. He was one who had surpassed all of the people of his age and in his community with regard to being a Jewish person. Philippians 3, he says of himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, that means that his parents were obedient to the law from the time, you know, he was eight days old, you know, he was being raised to be a faithful person of God. He was of the people of Israel. In other words, he was of their lineage, of their line. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Thoroughly regarded, in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. With regard to righteousness, he was flawless, in his own opinion, faultless. Put in Christian terms, this young man was the top of his Bible class. If you think about it in our terms, he was the top. You could go to him for the questions and he would know it and he would be far beyond the people in his class. He could list the spiritual accomplishments of his day. He would be taught by a great Bible teacher. But he had a problem, you see, this man who lived long ago. He had counterfeit hope. There is such a thing as counterfeit hope. Acts chapter 9, we learn about this man. Let's read about his life, Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. And many of you have already recognized who this is. His name is Saul, but you know him as Paul. And I might interchange those names sometimes. I do that. But let's read about him. Before he was known as Paul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul! Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything, or he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here you have Saul, a righteous man, who lived in a community where the church was rising up. He was a Jewish man and believed that the Christian church was an affront to God. He believed that Jesus was false, that Jesus was not the Messiah. He didn't believe in him at all. And he thought it was his duty before God to take these folks and drag them away from their homes and put them in jail and drag them before the synagogue leaders and or the people, the high priest in Jerusalem, so that they could be prosecuted. He was very good at it too. If you read his letters, he was very thorough. He went to many different cities to do this thing, to persecute. He had a great zeal to serve God. But in his hope to be on the same track as the Lord, he was found wanting. You see, he thought that obedience to God would get him, that his obedience to God would make him right before God. The Jews believed, all I need to do is be obedient to the law. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah who would forgive them of their sins. They truly believed that the reason that Israel was not the pristine nation it used to be in the days of Solomon is because the Jews were disobedient. And so being a Pharisee, that's what Pharisees were all about. Pharisees were a group of men that said, look, we're going to be really obedient to the law. In fact, we're going to be so obedient to God's law, we're going to add some laws in order to make sure that you're obedient to that law. So they had law upon law. And Saul believed that that is how you are right with God. His good intentions were not acceptable. He found himself fighting against God. What a wake-up call that must have been. I mean, Saul was on a zealous fight. I'm fighting against the enemies of God. And on the way to Damascus, he got this wake-up call. His hope of being right with God was dashed because it was based on his own righteousness. We must understand that. Saul believed that he was right with God because he was doing everything correctly. And based on his good deeds, he is right with God. But he must have missed what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are but filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Tell you, you know, what a humbling scripture. Every single thing that we have done, no matter how righteous and how good it is, before God Almighty, is like a dirty rag. We have no confidence in a relationship with God based on our good deeds. That's the point. We have no confidence based on our good deeds. That's what Saul discovered on that road. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 10, he learned this. Let's read these final verses. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul learned that the hope in God was not established upon goodness or strict obedience to the law. He had to place faith in Jesus Christ. Hope is only established by the righteousness that comes from God Himself. That's the only way you can be right before God, is that He has established it for you, and we must then accept it. Galatians 3 says, clearly no one is justified before God by observing the law. The righteous will live by faith, he says. The righteous will live by faith. Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is because of Him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You have a right relationship with God today, then boast in the Lord. It is not because you have become righteous and able to enter into His presence because of your own goodness. It's because of what Jesus has accomplished for you before God Himself. Some years later, Paul compared his good deeds with the hope of salvation provided by God. Remember the spiritual qualifications he had, okay? Again, he was the top Jew in his class, okay? He could boast about his spiritual accomplishments. But later, Paul says this in Philippians 3, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. You know what that word rubbish means? It means garbage. It means garbage. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. This message is very simple. It's just a reminder of why we ought to be thankful. Every person who realizes their spiritual poverty before God and who has tried to live a holy life before God and failed, who falls before God in total reliance upon Him and His mercy and grace, that person can have hope. It is only the person who totally, 100%, falls before God and says, I am unworthy. I am unable. I cannot measure up to who you are. It is that person who has the greatest hope. It's that reality that helps us before God to be humble before Him and thankful every day that we get up and every day that we go to bed. Because we look back on the day and we go, oh, wow, I didn't do so good. I didn't do well. Yesterday, I went to work at Valerik Steel, and sometimes you get to work and you're not grumpy, but I think I was feeling a little grumpy. And, you know, I want to be a good witness before the people that I work with, and what I was hired for isn't always what the tasks I'm given. So I was talking to my coworker, and how you doing today? I said, not good. So this is not what I was hired to do, and I wish they'd just get with the program. And you know, and after as soon as it came out, you know, I'm like, and I said, you know, let me back up. I apologize for complaining, and then it bothered me all night. Maybe it's because he's not a believer yet. And maybe it's simply because I should be thankful for what I have and not grumbling about little things like this. You know, we have to be thankful. God calls us to be thankful because we before Him have everything. I would say it this way. The hope that we have in this relationship with God is life itself. Hope was secured by Jesus on the cross, guaranteed by God in heaven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Do you hear that? Read that again. Hope was secured by Jesus on the cross, guaranteed by God in heaven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit who abides in us. This hope is why we are fully confident in our relationship with God, not only today, but through all eternity. This is the greatest hope of the soul and the basis for our thanksgiving and the basis for our love for God. For God so loved the world, He so loved us that He gave His one and only Son. What other response can we have than to give thanks to Him for what He's done and what He continues to do in spite of who we are? I mean, you know, sometimes we get to thinking about ourselves and we think about, again, the spiritual accomplishments that we've had in our lives, and we kind of stack up the things that we stop doing, right? You know, I'm not as negative as I used to be. I don't gossip like I used to. I don't say bad words. I don't watch those programs, right? You know, we stack all those things up and begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. But we need a humbling recognition from time to time that we ought to be a people who give thanks, because we would not have a right relationship with God without Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks for who He is and what He has done. Never allow that to leave your mind or your heart. In your prayers during the day, give thanks to God for the forgiveness of the sins that you have committed. Give thanks to God that when this heart stops beating, it doesn't matter, because you are with the one who loves you. We are with God for all eternity. That is the assurance that we have and the hope that we have that the world has yet to learn about. And that's another reason why we are here, you know, to get the word out. But whenever you deal with the end even, and you live among people, and you watch them, your friends, your coworkers, neighbors, you know, they go through this time where they lose loved ones, and those loved ones have no hope. They have nowhere to go. They have nothing to say. They only hope maybe that that person is going to be okay. But for the Christian, there is reason for thanksgiving because what God has guaranteed to us. And when we give thanks for what God has done, this hope, then the purpose of God is set into motion, because God's purpose for us is to worship. That is why you were put on earth. That's why I was put on earth, is to worship God. This is the greatest purpose for your life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." It is our role, ultimately in life, to worship, to give Him praise. We are not put on the planet in order to have our own accomplishments and stack up again our list of things that we have done. In this life, we are here to worship God in everything we do in this life. To worship God is to quicken the conscience of the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth about God, to purge the imagination of the beauty of God, and to open the heart to love God, to be devoted to God. I'm not talking about just on Sunday. We hear this all the time, don't we? We recognize it. Okay, we know that when we come together, we worship, right? This is corporate worship. We worship together. But what about Monday? What about Monday morning? When will you worship? How will you worship? In what form will you worship? Well, worship isn't always on your knees and singing a song. Worship is to give yourself to God. Romans 12 says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." So that's what we're talking about, right? In view of the mercy of God and the hope He has given you in Christ, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or it could be translated, this is your reasonable act of worship. This is what's reasonable. If God has saved us, If he has redeemed us, if he has brought us back to himself, the question is why? It is for worship. It is to give our lives to him sacrificially, no matter what we do or where we're at. It is to live in a way that we bring glory to God. If you read from the book of Revelation, you'll find that time and time again, when we think about the end, when we think about what's going on in heaven even right now, what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're praising God. They're praising the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They're giving praise and glory to him. James Packer said in his book, "To worship God is to recognize his worth or worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see." Think about that. To recognize who you see. To recognize what he's done. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God, and views it as the ultimate end and the whole duty of man. And it is so true. Adam and Eve were put on earth to have fellowship with God and to serve him in that garden. Whenever they sinned, what did they do? They went their own way, didn't they? And they kept departing from God. And as history unfolded, mankind kept departing from God and departing from God. Jesus Christ came that he may establish us once again for this ultimate purpose. The purpose is not for us, again, to make a bunch of money. It's not the purpose of life. If the purpose of life is for you to make a bunch of money, then you'll make a bunch of money, but at the end of that stack, when you're standing on the heap of money, you will find you have no ultimate purpose. And all that money you're going to leave here on earth. You might have fun with it now, you know, but you're going to leave it here for somebody else. Again, you read about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says it over and over and over again. Solomon was the richest king on the planet who has ever lived, actually. You know, the tribute to him was in tons of gold every year. Tons of gold. And so here he is. He's assessing everything that God has given and all he's accomplished. And he says it is meaningless apart from who he is. And our purpose in worship is that we may do today and begin today in this life what we will continue to do in eternity. He is preparing you for that place where worship will be just who you are, day by day. When we go about our days, the worship of God kind of looks more like this. Whenever I go to work, I know that I am there to serve him and to represent him. So when I don't do well, that should grieve me. When I'm failing in that way, that should grieve me. But I don't lose hope because God is good and God is forgiving. And so whenever I go to help my neighbor or I see my neighbor struggling and I go to help them, that is the area of worship. Do you not know that that's where you give glory to God? You don't have to be a vocalist. You don't have to be singing his praise in the middle of your workplace, and people might think you're nuts, maybe. I don't know. Or maybe they'll think you're good. They'll be encouraged. You know, when we hear the sirens from the ambulance and we pray for the ambulance worker and we pray for those who they are going to help, that is worship. It is to give glory to God. It acknowledges that God is a part of everything that I do, from the time I get up until the time I go to bed and even when I'm sleeping. That God is a part of that. This is worship. Whenever sin entered the world, remember that Adam and Eve were separated from God. There was a separation because of that sin. And so people started looking at life, okay, this is my life, and over here is God. And I go to work, and I do this, and then I'm over here as God. In Jesus Christ, he brings them both together. He says, no, life is from God. And in life, you know, God will give you hope. He will give you assurance, for he is with you always to the very end of the age. Amen? He is truly Emmanuel. And so your life unfolds trying to understand, okay, God, in this day, what do you have for me? What is your will? What circumstances will I face where, again, I can show that I worship you and bring glory to your name? We ought to give thanks. You know, the Christian, giving serious thought to this, this is our first order of thanks. That though I have fallen short of the glory of God, I am right with him because of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a lot to give thanks for there. And that whenever this life is done and gone, and I have a lot of hope. In fact, that's where my hope lies. That whenever this life is over, I will be with him. I will finally see Jesus. I will finally stand before the throne of God. And the great purpose that we have of worship is the most meaningful activity on earth. It is the most meaningful. For when I worship God in truth, I come before him and I recognize, wow, he is so great. He is so good. No matter what I've done, no matter what I'll do, as I fall short of him every day, he has forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Let us give thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us. We are his. We are the people, his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Give thanks for the hope and purpose of God, because they truly satisfy the soul. And if you don't have that satisfaction today because you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, it is available to you. It is available to us all. Long ago, I was witnessing to a young man who I worked with, who I was sharing the gospel with, and he kept telling me, well, I'm interested, but I need to get a few things right in my life. I need to get better. I need to do better before I can accept that grace. And the continual message I had for him was, no, come to God as you are and allow him to change your life. Come to God and ask for forgiveness of that sins, of your sins, and he will forgive, and then he will begin to transform you. If you have been waiting, if you have been hesitating, if you think you need to get a few things right before accepting, put all that aside and come accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I'm going to ask one of the elders to come up, and if you have a decision to make, come make that decision today with great thanksgiving.
Let's stand, please.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For we are the fathers of sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus,